Lord, we thank you that we are named by your name this morning. We thank you that we can gather in your name, in your presence. We know that the heavens are roaring the glory of God, and what a privilege it is to join here on earth. We ask that this would be something we experience not just on Sunday morning, but it be the very life breath of our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well, because you are worthy, because it's in you that we have very life itself. And so we thank you that we call ourselves by your name. We pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to live up to that name, that you would receive all glory and honor in our lives. And it's in that name that we pray in confidence. And we say amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much. I so appreciate our worship team. The talent that's given to God and anointed by God each Sunday is just an amazing thing. So thank you for your service to his kingdom. This morning we're going to kind of wrap up this short series that we've been looking at called Answering Jesus, considering some of the major questions that he asked his disciples, asked it 2,000 years ago, and asked the same questions of us today. And if you've noticed, there's been kind of a pattern in these questions, beginning with him turning around to those that were following him and saying, well, what do you want? What's your motivation? And then after they've been with him a little while, he says to them, who do you say that I am? What's my identity? Because how you see me, Jesus, will determine how you see your own life. Last week we looked at the question, okay, you say I'm Lord, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The question of faithfulness. And today we're going to wrap it up by talking about the long view, the question of endurance. If we follow him for the right reasons and we recognize who he is and we pledge our allegiance to him as Lord, can we make it for the long haul? Because here's the truth. Do you know somebody who has been a believer? Somebody who would say, yes, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, who today is no longer serving, no longer following Jesus. Can we all, you know, name names, but can everybody think of somebody? It's amazing, isn't it? And we stop and we think, why would somebody do that? What kind of things happen in people's lives or in their thinking that causes people to be at a place where they say, yes, I understand my life is not my own. I understand that I've made a mess of it. I understand that I need a Savior and I desire to serve Jesus as Lord. And then all of a sudden, through circumstances, through neglect, whatever it is down the road, they're in a position where they could care less. Well, I wanted to answer that question. I think it's always important to understand what people think, to get inside the minds of people behind just what they do. And so I was looking online, and this is a website, well, it's actually Reddit, but it's a subtitle called Ex-Christian. And I came across this guy's testimony, if you will. And I just want to share a little bit about what he says, because I think there's a lot in here that we can both maybe appreciate in the sense of we can figure out why he thinks that way, even if we don't agree with him, but also hopefully give us some kind of insight into how to talk to people who think this way, how to really share our faith, not just by giving them a program of four spiritual laws, but being able to engage in this kind of dialogue. So listen to what this guy says. And this, what I'm going to read to you, is only a portion of multiple pages where this guy just kind of explains, and not in a bitter way. He just says, hey, this is why I don't believe. So he says, then there's the image of God as the father figure. I like to make an analogy in this case. If you had a two-year-old kid, then there's plenty good chance that they don't fully understand right or wrong yet. That's a pretty good comparison for Adam and Eve, being as they hadn't yet eaten from the tree of knowledge. Now, as a responsible parent, you tell the kid not to touch the stove, which is on. You tell them that touching it will burn them and it will hurt. You step out to make a call and leave the stove on, and that's kind of a fair comparison for leaving the tree in the garden unattended. enter me. I'll be the servant in this one, serpent in this one. I'll go to your kid and tell them that touching the stove won't actually hurt. You were mistaken. I say, touch the stove. You know what the kid does? He touches the stove. They're inclined to believe me. Here's the part where humanity surpassed God in grace. You know what you do when your kid burns themselves? You bandage them. You kiss their boo-boo. You explain to them that there are people out there who mustn't be believed, and you tell them to learn from the experience. You know what you don't do? You don't kick them out. You don't cut off their college fund and subject them to the horrors of working in the adult world. You don't curse them. You yell at me. I'm the one responsible for your children's injuries, not the child. If God were a parent worth having, he would have done the same. Instead, he did everything on the don't list 100 times. That's really hard for me to accept. So when we talk about why would people leave, when we talk about the challenges that come to our faith, because we all have challenges, don't we? Anybody got this thing figured out completely? Anybody have this real smooth sailing relationship with Jesus? No? You need to come up here and be the preacher. We all have challenges, right? There are hard things that occur. Can I say it this way? Following Jesus is not always easy, is it? Maybe it is for you. Let's look at the question of endurance that he raises here. We're looking at John chapter 6, which is a fascinating chapter in Scripture. If you were to have the day that Jesus has in John chapter 6, if you go back and read it from the beginning, you're going to be completely wiped out by the end of the day. He's going all over the place doing all kinds of ministry. And in the middle of it, he's giving a sermon. And in the sermon, he's talking to people and challenging them. He says, you're following me. You're here not because, you know, really you want me. You just want your stuff. Excuse me. He had just fed them. He said, you want them because I can give you bread. And he goes on to tell them that he is the bread of life. And that if they come to him and accept him, then they'll never go hungry. He goes on to say things like, whoever comes will never go hungry, will never be thirsty. But as I've told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. I'm the bread that's come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He goes on to tell them that if they eat of his as the bread of life, and they're thinking manna, of course, they're thinking in terms of Moses and the old law. So they're kind of confused by what he's saying. Excuse me. And he goes on to tell them that I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that, of course, elicits the reaction. What are you talking about? How is your bread? Are you a cannibal? Or you think we're cannibals? What's going on here? And he says, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You ever read that and go, what are you talking about? How do you understand that? That's a hard teaching. We as Christians have great debates over that. The difference between Catholic communion, which is based on that passage, their view of what communion is, the grace of the sacrament, versus what Protestants think. So these are hard teachings, right? And so it says here in John 6:6, Jesus' speech made many of his disciples go back to the lives that they had led before they followed Jesus. They turned away, right? This is what we call apostasy. So Jesus turns around and he asks at least the ones that have been closest to him, the 12 that he's chosen, the 12 that he's instructed, the 12 that he's commissioned, and he says to them, do you want to leave me too? Here's the first point I want to make. Hardship challenges our endurance. If we believe that we're in this thing with Jesus to the end, then we have to understand that there's going to be hardship and that that hardship is going to challenge us. There are going to be times when we want to throw up our hands and say, I'm out of this. It's difficult. It's hard. I may desire to go back to that life that I was living, just as many of these folks did. So after Jesus delivers this speech, it says, many of the disciples heard him. They said, what he says is hard to accept. Who wants to listen to him anymore? Literally, it says there, this is a hard word. Who can hear it? So Jesus tells us things and instructs us things in our lives. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, which we touched on briefly last week. It's hard to fulfill the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? It's hard if I come up and slap you on one cheek for you to not slap me back or to defend yourself. It's hard for you to turn the other cheek, right? If I make you walk 1 mile with me, it's hard not to resent that, right? And to go a second mile. If we take Jesus seriously and we take him literally and what he's calling us to do and to be, it's a hard road. And so there are times when we say this exact same thing. Who can hear it? Who understands what this is really all about? Jesus, of course, told us, he who has ears, let him hear. Meaning, he whose heart is inclined towards Jesus will work through the difficulties, will understand the blessings in the hardship. Because I think about this passage, it always makes me think of the parable of the sower, one of my favorite parables in Scripture. You know this one? Four seeds get scattered into the four different areas. And when the first seed falls, it's the seed that goes along the path, it says, looking at Mark's version here. It says, as soon as they hear it, as soon as they hear the good news of the kingdom, as soon as they hear Jesus talk about being life and being bread that we can consume and being able to participate in his body and his blood, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. Some people just reject it out of hand, right? That's what we're seeing here in John 6. These are people who were hanging on as long as they saw the benefit for themselves, as long as they were part of the in crowd. They were kind of standing on the periphery looking at this amazing thing, but they weren't willing to enter in, and they're still not willing to enter in when Jesus makes it personal. And so Satan has come and taken it away. But there's more difficulty that we face than just trying to understand what Jesus is asking. And so the parable continues. It says, some of the word is sown in rocky soil, meaning it's got some dirt, but it doesn't have a lot of depth to it. And so it says there's no root. And what happens when there's no root? Even though it springs up, it only lasts for a very short while because the sun and the lack of water at depth begins to take its life, to make it unproductive. And he says this is like the trouble or persecution that come because of the word. We may not have the fullest understanding of this, being people of the West who are able to come together as a church and not have to fear that authorities are going to burst through the door and arrest us for worshiping as Christians. But that happens in a lot of the world. But we have our own troubles, don't we? We have our own persecutions in a way. And it says if we don't have that foundation, if we don't have that root, then when the hardship challenges our endurance, then we'll quickly fall away. Trouble and persecution are guaranteed by Jesus. John 16:33 says, I'm telling you all this so that you may have peace, because in me you'll have peace, but in the world you'll have trouble. That's what this word is. He also says that you're going to be persecuted for the faith. So these things shouldn't come out of the blue and shock us. Certainly shouldn't rattle our faith to make us want to quit. We need to be deeper than that. The Greek word here is actually scandalizo, which is where we get the word scandal. So we're scandalized, meaning in this sense that it means caused to distrust this thing we call faith. Then there's the seed that gets thrown down among the thorns, it says. Jesus identifies these as the worries of life. Anybody have any worries? Yep. Deceitfulness of wealth, desires or lust is the real word here for other things. So it's an unhealthy desire. And he says all of these things come in and they choke or crowd out the word of life. And they make our lives unfruitful. So the pressures are one area. The other things that just demand our attention, things that pull us away from the teaching of the Lord and lead us into concern and care, and then actions and responsibilities in areas that just aren't fruitful for us. That's one of the difficulties. But secondly, let's look at how faith, if we maintain faith through the difficulties, if we maintain faith through the times when we don't quite understand what's being asked of us, or understand how our faith fits into the big picture, then we actually can build a deeper root and remove the weeds and find an endurance that goes much further. And that's like the word that's sown in the good soil, which is the end of the parable. He says, these people hear the word, they accept the word, even if they don't necessarily understand it right now, because we have faith that we've been given a Holy Spirit that will help us make sense of the things that don't make sense. We have a Holy Spirit that's been given to give us strength when we have no strength in our own to face the persecutions and the trials. And we have the Holy Spirit who has promised to make all things known that Jesus has for us, so that we can look at the weeds around us and the thorns around us and say, I'm not going to let them win. And he says that's the life that actually produces a crop. It produces 30 times or 60 times or 100 times more. Word that is received in faith promotes trust, promotes the allegiance we were talking about last week. It helps us to know that, you know what? I've been in a bad situation before and I saw God come through for me. And so I know this one is going to challenge me, but I know God is going to get me through this as well. So it's a trust builder. It's a faith builder, if you will, if we receive the word. I love this quote. William Barclay, the famous Scottish theologian, he says, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to actually turn it into glory. You ever see those kind of people that are just, Christians I'm talking about, you know, how you doing? Just making it, just getting through. You know, Jesus is like, yeah, that's mine. As opposed to the person going, you know what, life is hard, but God is good. That's the one Jesus goes, yeah, that's mine. You know who that is? That's Job. Job had some hardships, right? Job had some thorns. And yet God is up there boasting on him. He's saying that's the one whose faith is real. Job had questions. Job wonders why he's going through what he's going through. But you know what? He goes through, doesn't he? That's the difference. Going through rather than just trying to get through. So look at Peter's response. Jesus turns around and says, hey, so you guys, I just laid a really hard thing on you. And see all those people on the exit ramp? What about you guys? Are you going to leave too? And it says, Simon Peter answered Jesus. Let's look at his answer. Lord, to what person would we go? To what person could we go? Your words give eternal life. Besides, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's that same answer that he had given at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. So he's standing on that faith, isn't he? He's standing on that confession. But here he says, where could we go to get what we know we need? And that's a question all of us face in the challenging times of our lives. Where are we going to find the answer? Where are we going to find the way out of the things that are uncomfortable in our lives, the things that are really challenging? Are we just going to take the first opportunity to blow off the difficulty? Or are we going to stand in the middle of it with Christ, empowered by His Spirit, and grow in our faith and grow in our allegiance with God? Peter's made that declaration. When he says, where could we go? There are plenty of other places you can go. Who can I follow? There's plenty of voices out there, aren't there, that are telling you this is the way to happiness. This is the way to joy. Take this pill and you won't feel as bad as you feel. You know, sometimes there's a reason why we're feeling bad, and we need to get to the cause rather than just the symptoms. But we live in a symptom-oriented society. And so we stand in the middle of it saying, look, there is no real path to life besides Jesus. Madison Avenue can't give it to me. Medication can't give it to me. Nothing can provide for me what Jesus can provide. That's the way you stand day by day, challenge by challenge, throughout our lives. And so when Peter says this, again, he's focusing on Jesus having the life-giving words. Think about that, having life-giving words. It's not just the best of multiple teachings, but it's actually words that lead us into Christ-likeness, lead us into relationship with him. His faith says, I believe and know that you are the Messiah, God's anointed, and therefore you are worthy of my allegiance. Therefore, I will stand firm in my faith. I will endure in submission to you as my Lord. The scripture tells us, encourages us to do the very same thing. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and of course, the writer here is referencing back to the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, which we call the faith chapter, right? Because it's a list of all these individuals who have gone through trials, unknown paths, all of those things, and have come through and are recognized by God as trophies, if you will. And so the writer says, look at them, surrounded by this great testimony of all of these people. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily traps us up. Do you know what that is in your life? Can you identify something that is a constant weight to you, something that you know is, darn, I did it again. Darn, I keep thinking that way or keep acting that way. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this, here's the how-to. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So we look at his model, we look at him and know that his life is the life that is the true expression of humanity. It's what we're supposed to be, but also his example is the one that we are to follow. And he says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Because of what he knew was beyond his difficulty, beyond his challenge, he was willing to stand firm. He was willing to hold the course. He was willing to believe and trust the Father that on the other end of this was something amazing. Lots of different opinions as to what that joy is, being returned to the Father himself or seeing all of us gathered in by our faith because of that cross which we just sang about. I think it's all of that. I think Jesus just loves us, and he loves his Father. And because he was willing and saw some of that future, he endures even that terrible crucifixion, disregarding its shame. He knew it was humiliating. He knew people would put a crown of thorns on his head. He knew people would mock him, that they would put a purple robe on him, that they would beat him with rods, that they would scourge him with whips, that they would take him to the wood and nail his hands and his feet. And he knew how shameful that was. Not just brutal, but shameful. And he knew people would stand at the foot of that cross and say, oh, you're the Christ? Well, why don't you come down and we'll believe you? Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So the final point is this: God rewards endurance. There is something beyond your difficulty. There is something beyond that place where you might be or will be that you say, I'm just not sure it's worth this anymore. I'm not sure I want to keep in this Christianity stuff. I encourage you, be like Jesus. understand that at the end, God has greater things for you. James says this, God blesses those. Who wants to be blessed? God blesses those who patiently, there's a qualifier there, who patiently endure testing and temptation. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. If you knew that enduring hardship was the path to blessing, would you choose it? That's the question Jesus is really asking here of each of us. Because afterward, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Isn't that the goal in following Him anyway? And He's not just talking about what happens in the new kingdom. He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about now. Because Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. It's the crown of life that He's promised to us. In Matthew, Jesus says it this way. He says, many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. We're not the civilization we once were in the sense of being a people who embraced Christianity as a culture, where it was not only acceptable but almost expected that you would live at least on the surface as a Christian, doing the Christian things, participating in the Christian church, people having conversations that are full of Christian lingo. That's not true anymore. What Jesus is talking about here, even though He was speaking to His Jewish people, being ready to be inundated by Rome, also says something very important to us. We have to recognize that there's many voices deceiving. Some of them even use Jesus' name to lead others astray. False prophets, people who just betray and hate each other. Sin is rampant, and the love of many is growing cold. So the encouragement again today is this: endure to the end. Understand who Jesus is. Understand the beauty of the relationship He's made possible and the promise that He has extended to those who will stay with Him through the trials and through the hardships, and to the end you are saved. So here's the application. It's not always easy to follow Jesus. We admit that. But as we endure those hardships and challenges through faith, then we receive more and more of the life of Jesus. It becomes the very source and strength of who we are. Our life, our choices, our options willingly get put aside, and the life of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is given us, becomes greater and greater and greater. That's what He meant when He said, I will be in you, and you will be in me. And He turned to them and He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here's the question that I throw out for you to contemplate this week. What challenges do you face today? What is foremost in your mind and in your heart that is challenging you to stay committed to Jesus as that source of life? Financial issues? Relational difficulties, health concerns. Maybe it's more, I don't see myself growing. I don't see what difference this Christianity thing is making in my life. Whatever it is, get honest with God. Get before Him and tell Him how you feel. Another beautiful example of Job, right? Job is not sitting there bemoaning his situation. He's before God trying to understand, trying to make sense. And you know what? Does God give Job answers? Job never gets to understand why what happened happened. But you know what he says at the end? After God, it's about four chapters worth of God saying, well, let me ask you some questions, Job. What he says at the end is, I thought I knew him, but now I really know him. I thought I had, you know, this figured out, but now I really see God is so much more beautiful, and my life has so much more meaning. And was he blessed? He was blessed after the hardship. That's what God is calling us to. That's what God allows in our lives in order for us to become more and more like Christ. That's the meaning of Romans 8:28 that we all love and quote so much. That in all things, in all the hardships, in all the lack of understanding, in all of the difficulties of our own making and the ones that come against us, God is working on behalf of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. When we talk about endurance, all I'm saying is that it goes from the day of your calling all the way through to the day that it ends. God will provide for you every step of the way. We just have to not lose heart. We have to be the ones that don't say, it's a hard thing. I'm out of here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the witness that we have of people who have stood faithful, people whose lives in the midst of some unbelievable circumstances that we can't even imagine have shown themselves just to be anchors of faith. And we look at those lives and we say, God, do it in our life as well. In the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of all that makes me want to just throw up my hands and say, I give up. Help us to know that you are with us, you are empowering us, and you who began this good work in us promised that you would see it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That means when the whole new creation comes into being, and all the things that cause the problems and all the things that cause the lack of understanding and all of the hardships will be no more, and we will enter in and enjoy the fullness of the world that you design and create. Help us, God, not to become weary in well-doing, but just to continue in the path of faith for your glory and for our blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Amen. God bless you.